We are in week 6 of the Be a Game Changer series. Today, Zach Funk is going to bring you a message about the wild and woolly story that involves a woman by the name of JL. You truly aren't going to believe what you're about to hear. I am so glad that Zach can bring our message today.
Hey, welcome to Christ Church. My name is Zach Funk. I'm the student director here. We are so glad to have y'all, whether you're at a campus or whether you're just watching online. Today, we are looking at week 6 of our Game Changer series. We're talking about JL. Let's look at this morning. We're going to start off with the 7 things that all game changers understand. We've been going over this every single week. We want to start this message off the same way. So here's number 1. Things the game changers need to understand. Number 1 is this: the game needs changed. Number 2, change begins with us. Number 3, things don't change on their own. 4, new outcomes require new inputs. Number 5, we must be willing to be changed. Number 6, we must allow God to change us. And number 7, change does not come easy. Today we're going to focus on number 7 and number 3. And in that order, number 7 says this: change does not come easy. You know, JL's task in this scripture is not an easy one. And number 3, things do not change on their own. Sometimes we need to pick up a hammer to get things done for God. Where we're at in this series right now, in this Game Changer series, week 6, talking about JL. And when we look at JL, I want you to think about this. JL is like the last girl on the roster who ends up winning the game for her team. Well, where are the Israelites at with their standing with God? I want to talk about that for a second. In week 1, Rev Shane preached on Ehud. And Ehud was the guy who stabbed King Eglon in the stomach and then jumped down the toilet, ran back, got some troops, and ended up winning the battle for Israel. And he frees them for 80 years. They have freedom in Israel for 80 years. Now, if you fast forward at the beginning of our story today with JL, we see that Ehud has just died. Now the Israelites are in slavery. And that's why the game needs to be changed. God's people should never be in slavery, but they are. So the game needs to be changed. And we're going to talk today about how JL changed that game. There's also lots of characters in this in the story today. We've got Ehud, King Jabin, Sisera, Deborah, Barak, and JL. Everybody in this story has a key part to play, and we're going to talk about all of them today. But before we get into them, let's just look at the passage. We're going to break apart this passage verse by verse for a little bit. And I want you guys to get excited about that because there's so many cool things that happen in this passage. Verses 1-3, we call that the stupid cycle. The stupid cycle. Why do I say that? Well, because the Israelites do this thing over and over and over and over again through the Old Testament with Judges and Ehud and Gideon and Barak and Jael and Deborah. All these people, all these Israelites, they get freed from captivity. And then they sin against God. They go into captivity. And then they sin against God. And again, and again, and again. They're in this vicious cycle of being freed by God and the judge that God brings. And then being sold back into slavery. And they can't seem to get it right. So the Israelites are here. They're under a ruthless oppression from Sisera and his 900 chariots. And they've been in it for 20 years. And then the Israelites cry out to God for help. Verses 4-13, we're introduced to Deborah and Barak and then Sisera. Deborah is the judge at this time. Deborah is the only woman judge in Israel's history, which is really, really cool. And she is sitting under the tree and she gets this calling from God to say, hey, I need you to get Barak on your side. I need you to go get 10,000 men and go to the top of Mount Tabor and take on Sisera's army. So she goes to get Barak and Barak doesn't want to do it. He's afraid. And you know what? I would be afraid too. And you know what? He says, I'm not going to go unless you come with me, Deborah. And you know what? I would have done the same thing. One, because Deborah is a prophetess. She has a direct line with God. I wouldn't want to do anything without her. If she knows when Sisera's going to move because God told her, I'd want her there. And you know what? I'd also be scared out of my mind. You know why? Because Sisera had 900 iron chariots. That would be the equivalent to 900 tanks today. These things were ruthless, just killing machines. They were war machines that they would use. They would slice people up as they came by. And this is something that you would be afraid of. So our people, the Israelites, have bows and arrows, and they have 900 iron chariots. You know what's cool also, as we look at this passage in this chunk in verses 4 through 13, we see God do something really cool with the women of the Bible, because God has always been on the side of women. We see Deborah step up and she's leading this person. Then she also tells Barak, she says, if you don't do this on your own, then God is going to give the victory over Sisera to a woman. God is on the side of women. So Barak won't go. They go to the top of the mountain to get these people, and there they wait. Verses 14 through 16, we see the battle. So now Sisera is down at the Kishon River, and you got the Israelites on top of Mount Tabor. And this is what Deborah says to Barak. Listen to this. This is so cool. She says, get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera. The Lord is marching ahead of you. And so then Barak attacks, and God throws Sisera's army into just this whirlwind. They don't know what's going on. And we literally see Yahweh go down the mountain in front of Barak and all the Israelites, and they wipe everyone out. How cool is that? And as you read in Judges 5, there's all these hints that it was raining that day and that creation itself turned against Sisera's army. So Barak took over. He kills every single man of Sisera's army, and Sisera escapes on foot, which has us to believe that his chariots couldn't move. So all these awesome tanks, they couldn't move. They couldn't do their job as well because it was wet and they were heavy. So Sisera escapes on foot while Barak takes care of everybody back at the battle, and he runs over to Jael's house. Verses 16 through 21, we see Sisera escape to Jael's tent, and Jael opens her tent door. She said, go ahead and come on in, Sisera. My Lord, I will take care of you. He's nervous. He's freaking out. He's exhausted. So he lays down and she takes a blanket and she puts it over him. And she gets him to calm down. And he says, can I have a drink of water? He's thirsty from the battle. And instead of water, she brings him milk. And if you're catching what the Bible is doing here, I thought this was clever on her part. A lot of people like to drink warm milk before they go to bed. It's not a scientific fact, but a lot of people like to do it. It makes you sleepy. And so she's trying to get this guy to go to sleep. And right after she does it, he says, please wait by the tent door. If anybody tries to come in, then you tell them that no one is here. And I can just see the smirk on JL's face. She says, I don't need anybody to take care of this for me. I don't need anybody to come in. I can tell them no all day long because I'm going to take care of you myself. So go to sleep. She waits till he goes to sleep. And then she sneaks over by him and she takes a knee because he's probably on the ground. And she takes a tent stick, which she would have been very comfortable at this time doing, because the women of this time would have been the ones who set up and took down the tent. So she takes this big tent stick and she drives it through his head. And she sticks it in the ground. And I love what the Bible says here. Because if you read the scripture, I thought this was kind of humorous. After she drives it into the ground, scripture says, and then so he died. So if you didn't get the fact that he's dead from a tent stake going through his head, the Bible's very clear that Sisera is now dead. Let's look at verses 21 through 24. We get that Barak comes after Sisera. So Barak just takes care of everything on the battlefield. He has killed thousands upon thousands of men. We don't know how many the Canaanites had, but we do know that their army was bigger than Israel's, and they had 900 chariots. He wipes him out. Now he's in hot pursuit of Sisera. And you know what he's probably thinking? He's thinking, I'm going to catch this guy, and I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to prove Deborah wrong, because she said that this victory would go to a woman, but it's going to come to me. And you know what? He's wrong. Deborah spoke of what God said, and God said that this will go to a woman. And it did. Jael killed Sisera. Barak comes up to the tent, and Jael is probably standing there proud of what she's done. She says, come on in, Barak. Let me show you the man that you're looking for. And Barak goes in, and he looks down at the ground, and there is Sisera laying dead on the floor with a tent stake driven through his head, stuck into the ground. Here's the game changer verse that I need you guys to hear. This is verse 24. Y'all need to listen up to this. This is very important. Verse 24 says this, and from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him. That's why Jael's a game changer. It took me a while to understand. Well, you have Deborah, you've got Barak. They're both doing great things for the Lord. But why is Jael the game changer in this story? Well, we're focusing on minor characters in this series. That's one of the reasons. But also because JL drove a stake through the commander's head. She took care of the head of the snake and she squashed it. And here's the deal. This was very clear that they did not take care of King Jabin's entire army. They won the battle, but they didn't win the war. And if Sisera would have escaped back to King Jabin, he probably would have built up another big army. Because you know what? He was a good commander. Anybody with 900 chariots under him and somebody who was commanding that many people, he was well respected. This guy was a military leader. And if he would have gotten back, he probably would have stirred up more troops, more chariots, and come back and maybe put Israel back in their place in captivity. And you know what JL said? Not today. Not me and not our people. We're done living under you. And my God wins. My God wins. JL, she's a game changer. She leads me right into four game changer insights that I want to share to you today that I've learned from this story. Four game changer insights. Number one is this. Answer God's call. This is a time to take notes. If you'd like to take notes, write this down. Answer God's call. Don't make God use someone else. So Barak was supposed to answer God's call, but he didn't want to. Barak was supposed to be the one that goes out and kills Sisera. But at first, when he's talking to Deborah, he says, I'm not doing this unless you go with me. He was afraid to answer God's call until he's on top of the mountain and he sees Yahweh go before him. But how many times has God called us to do some crazy stuff and we don't want to do it? But JL, God asked her to do one thing and she does it. You got to take initiative. If God asks you to do something, do it. So many times we're so afraid of what other people might think or things might go wrong or our lives might be different if we do this, but answer God's call and you will get the victory and God will get the glory. Answer God's call. Number two, choose the right side. Choose the right side. So I've been looking at this story for a couple months now. And I looked at all the characters. And the guy that I looked at sometimes the most was Sisera. I thought, this guy's intense. This guy is good. He's a great military leader. Why does he get the short end of the stick? He's just doing what his king told him to do. And he gets a stake driven through his head. I can tell you what, it doesn't matter how good you are at something. If you're not doing it for God, if you're not on God's side, it doesn't matter. What we saw in the story is that God will literally turn his creation on you so that he will win. God always wins. God always gets what he wants. And if you're on the wrong side of God, you're in the wrong place. So if you're doing something right now, check yourself. Maybe you're doing something that's against God and you think this is fine. I'll never get caught at it. I'll never lose because I'm so good at this. Wrong. Sisera had an army with 900 iron chariots. He lost against the Israelites who had nothing compared to him because God always gets his job done. You want to be on the right side, even if it's hard, even if it means you have to leave. You want to be on the right side for God. Number three is this, to have tenacious faith. Have tenacious faith. The person who stands out to me in this story is Deborah. Deborah has a faith that I want, a faith that I want everybody who hears this message to have. Deborah's amazing. She gets this call on God that you're going to go get this guy named Barak and you're going to take 10,000 of your people and you're going to go defeat Sisera. She doesn't flinch. You know what else she doesn't flinch about? When Barak, the military leader that God has chosen for this battle, he comes in and he says, no way. There's no way we can do this, and I'm definitely not doing it without you. We can tell that he's afraid. She doesn't flinch. They get to the top of the mountain, and I can almost see Deborah pushing Barak down the mountain. Go, Yahweh is going before you. Go, 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 go. She has incredible faith. You know why? Because she has a direct connection to God. Maybe we need to have those direct connections with God, more time with God. Get aligned with him so that when he asks us to do crazy things, we can do that. Trust in God, which is number four. Trust God through the crazy. Trust God through the crazy. Barak was asked to do a pretty crazy thing, to take on Sisera. This guy was legit, a military commander, a fierce warrior with a huge army. And he didn't trust God until he went to the top of Mount Tabor and he saw God going down before him. And you know what? He didn't get the victory JL did. And he finally started to trust God. And you know what's cool about the story of Barak is that he didn't trust God in the beginning, but he did on top of the mountain, and he still won that battle for Israel. He still won that battle of Mount Tabor. And what's really cool about this is in Hebrews 11, in the Hebrews Hall of Fame, there's all these just giant faith monsters for God. You've got Moses and Noah and Abraham and Isaac, and right next to all these names, you see Barak, son of Abinoam, the same Barak that we see in our story today. So he's still listed as somebody with mighty, mighty faith because he finally listened to God. Trust God through the crazy. I wish Barak would have trusted him at the beginning, but he didn't. But you know who else had to trust God through the crazy? It was Jael. Jael was asked to do something crazy, outlandish. A woman at home, alone in her tent, is going to take out Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army. But she does it. She trusts God through the crazy, and she ends up helping the Israelites escape their captivity. Trust God through the crazy. As we wrap things up today, I want to talk to you a little bit about our sermon slide, our sermon title, which is Stop, Hammer Time. And I want to ask you a question. What is coming to your life that needs a stake driven right through it? Is it anger? Is it unfaithfulness? Is it laziness? Is it hate? Is it pride? Is it racism? Is it selfishness? Is it all these things that hold you back from God? What sin are you living in that is holding you back from God? And what God is calling us to do today is to swing that hammer, to take a knee over something that's holding us back from him and drive it and drive it and drive it and drive it until we can't swing it anymore and crush it all out. And you know what? The God that I believe in, this is a God that will drive it, and he'll come behind you and you can't lift that hammer anymore, and he'll swing it and he'll crush it until everything that is holding you back from him is dissolved and crushed and conquered. But swing that hammer and drive a stake through something that is holding you back from God. What are you doing with your life right now that is holding you back from God? It needs a stake driven right through it and drive it straight into the ground. I want to close today with this. I want to challenge everybody to drive a different kind of stake. I want us to drive a God stake like this, a God stake into the ground, to drive it into the ground. So yes, we've got all these stakes we're going to drive to crush the things that are holding us back from relationship with God. But then I want us all to drive a God stake for the Lord. Do you know what it means when you drive a stake into the ground? It means that you're taking a stance on an issue. You know what issue we have today? It's that we live in a fallen world where people are consistently, constantly, and quickly pulling away from Jesus. How do we fix that issue? You know how we fix that issue? It's that we as Christians, we start driving stakes into the ground for God. We take a stake and we drive it at the foot of the cross. We drive a stake so far that it can't be pulled back up, right at the foot of the cross. And then we take ourselves and we tie ourselves to this stake. And then when God, we tie ourselves to the stake with the rope, and then when Satan comes against us and we have all this sin over here, we've got all this sin over here, we've tied ourselves off so that we can't even get close to it. And we tied ourselves off to the foot of the cross so we can't even get close to it. We can't even touch it because we decided that we are going to take a stance for God, and we're going to drive a stake into the ground, and we're going to anchor ourselves to it. A stake for God, a God stake. I challenge you today to drive your God stake into the ground. Tether yourself to it and never let anything pull it up. As a student director here at Christ Church, here is my dream. That we would drive a stake for our spiritual life and the life of our families. a stake that says this, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, that I will get my behind to church, I will tithe, I will worship, I will protect my family's schedule, I will make sure that the spiritual development of my child is their number one priority, not their baseball, their basketball, their algebra, dance team, band, school, or swimming, or soccer schedules, and anything that is holding them back, or anyone that is constantly trying to pull up my God stake is going to get a stake driven right through it. You know what? Satan drove a stake through our Lord and Savior on the cross. I think it's about time we returned the favor. I want one big stake that anchors us like a tree planted by the water. Listen to this from Jeremiah 17:8. This is what I want for you. They are like trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. I want that for you. I want that for your families and your marriages and your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, so that they can look back one day and like, why do I have this crazy awesome faith for God? Well, it's because my great-great-grandfather drove a stake into the ground for our family that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he never let it move. He never let it get pulled up. He tethered himself to it. He didn't get involved with the sin over here and the sin over here. He drove a stake into the ground for the Lord, and he constantly walked around like this, looking to see who he could hit with his stake. What sin in your life do you just need to hunt down and drive a stake through it? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what, guys? I'm not asking you today to be Barak. I'm not asking you today to take 10,000 people and take on Sisera. I'm asking you today to be JL, to drive a stake for your family, to drive a stake through the things that are holding you back from God. Drive the stake. Last thing, quit doing things that are not of God. And drive a stake today, so that you can look Satan right in the eyes and say, nah, 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 can't touch this. Stop. Hammer time. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the ability to drive a stake for you. And I pray, God, that you would use us as a catalyst for a worldwide movement, because we decided that today we would drive a stake into the ground for you. God, we don't deserve anything, but you've given us everything through the freedom of your son dying on the cross for our sins. So I pray that we would not take that for granted, that we would not live in freedom and cheap grace and do whatever we want and come and asking you for forgiveness every day. But God, I pray that we would take all these stakes and drive them through what Satan is throwing at us, that he would have no hold on our life. We would trust you through the crazy, God. That we would act when you call us, God. We would have tenacious faith for you. So God, give us the faith, give us the wisdom, give us the courage to live in this fallen world. And God, I pray that all of us that are hearing this message, hearing this word from you, God, that we would be different from now on. We wouldn't let these things hold us back. We would be driving stakes and driving one big stake into the ground that says, I'm not leaving the foot of the cross. We love you, God. We worship you. We praise your name. Amen.